Please remain standing and turn to the epistle to the Philippians. I'm going to read a couple of portions from that book. We're going to start with the fourth chapter. Chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 11 through 13, and then we're going to back up to chapter 3. And read 12 through 14. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am ready already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this evening and bless us. Please be seated. Ask for His continued blessing. Our Father and God, we thank You for the riches we find in Your Word. And yet, there are so many that dabble with the Word but are not serious about it. But Lord, we're here because we are serious about it. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Grant us that grace this evening. Each one of us, from the oldest person here to the very youngest, accomplish Your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. David Brainerd lived from 1718 to 1747. He died at the young age of 29. And he's known primarily as a young and a very courageous missionary to the Indians during the awakening of our early colonial history. He's probably most well known for his diary or his journal entries. And a good number of godly men and women have read those writings, brief writings, and been greatly blessed because of the godliness of this man. I'm going to read just a couple entries to you so you can get the spirit of the man. He writes, "Oh, how delightful it is to pray under such sweet influences. Oh, how much better is this than one's necessary food. I had at this time no disposition to eat, though late in the morning, for earthly food appeared wholly tasteless. Oh, how much better is thy love than wine, than the sweetest wine," he writes. And in another place, another time, he says, "In times past, he has given me inexpressible sweetness in the performance of duty. Frequently, my soul has enjoyed much of God. But of late, God has been pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually, so that I have been filled with a kind of pleasing pain. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of Him are more insatiable, and my thirstings after holiness the more unquenchable. And the Lord will not allow me to feel as though I were fully supplied and satisfied, but keeps me still reaching forward. I feel barren and empty, as though I could not live without more of God." And so I ask you the question, so what happened to being content where one is in love? Is there a tension here? Did Brainerd have some problems with being content? Or is it a tension that's the tension for every single godly man and woman who knows the Lord and wants to know Him better? The proposition statement is this: the godly man can be content with whatever God gives him. Paul demonstrates that. But he cannot be satisfied or content with anything less than God Himself. And so there's this tension in the Christian life. It's built in to being a Christian. It's interesting. It appears that way on the surface. It isn't as you read the text. But Paul says in chapter 4 that he has learned in whatever situation to be content. You read it. Yet in chapter 3 he says he has not attained. He still presses on. He strains forward. Very strong words. Has Paul contradicted himself? Or is it possible that godly discontent is present in the contented Christian? How would you answer that? I would say yes. That's the answer. Now let's open it up and see why. Could discontent be the path to godly contentment? Could it be the path? Discontent, and you've got to put that in its proper context, could it be the path, maybe the beginning, to godly contentment? Remember, contentment must be learned. It just doesn't come to us. God doesn't just open up heaven and all of a sudden we have arrived. We must retrain our minds, and it's a process of learning how to be content. Learning how to think biblically. And that's a lifelong process. Point number one of three this evening: the contented Christian is the dissatisfied Christian. Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned in Rome. He was getting up there in years. He had walked with Christ a long time. It was maybe A.D. 60, something like that. It's the last letter he wrote, about 66, 67, his second epistle to Timothy. And yet, in his expressions here, he tells us that he's not attained what he desires. Look at chapter 3 now with me. Verse 12, look at the beginning of the verse. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on. I haven't obtained this. And he's referring back to this knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, which is the passion of his life. And if you, and if I'm going to learn contentment, Jesus Christ must be the passion, the center, the heart, the very goal of our lives, to know him. Look at verse 7 and following in our text. Notice he says here, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, what? Of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that what? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Talk about a Christ-centered portion of the Word. Notice how many times he mentions the Lord Jesus. For the sake of Christ, knowing Christ, I may gain Christ, be found in Christ. My faith is in Christ, that I might know Christ, that I might become like Jesus Christ. And so that is the passion of his life, for the sake of Christ. You see, the godly Christian who really walks with Jesus is the most contented person in this world. And as we looked at last time, it's a marvelous witness. We don't think it is. Oh, I'm just being content. I'm not saying a lot. But when people look at your life, and they are, and they continue to, and they see you in circumstances that would drive them crazy. They see you going things that they would be murmuring and complaining all the time, and you're not. It screams to them. Yet, the godly Christian longs to know Christ completely. That is not satisfied with a partial knowledge. And that's all we have. But we keep pursuing, but we're never quite full this side of glory. You see, we want to be fully conformed to his image. And we want to be fruitful in his work until he comes. You read the epistles of Paul, and that was the driving force in the life of the apostle. Jeremiah Burroughs writes, "A soul that is capable of God." Is your soul capable of God? If you are a believer, the answer is yes. Well, all souls are, but only those who are regenerated are capable of really seeking after God, you see. The blinders have been taken off. But he writes, "A soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God." Oh, I wish I believed that every moment of my existence. I believe it sometimes, and other times I try other things, activities and everything, that are okay, I guess. But they don't fill my soul. Only God can fill and satisfy the soul. But you see, this is what conversion does. You are a new creation. A spark has been placed within. A new life within. And all of a sudden in your life, you begin to see things clearly. You begin to see truth and reality from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. You look at this world and you begin to see the emptiness and the shallowness. And we have non-believing family and friends, and we watch them go off into these things, and we just shake our heads because we feel sad for them. They're trying so hard, and they can't fill the void. They cannot do it. And that's why the Bible says, "Oh, taste, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you tasted? Another way of putting it is, have you believed? Truly, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, once you have tasted, the world no longer satisfies. But the tension with the Christian is we still live in this world. We still have remaining sin within us. We are still attracted to various temptations. And we keep getting off track. We lose our focus and we keep trying. And then we come back after sin. We come back and we say, "Lord, again, I acknowledge my sinfulness, my foolishness. I turned away from you. I walked in disobedience to your word. Bring me back. Cleanse me from my sin." Turn to a couple of Psalms with me. The Psalms are filled with this kind of language. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. A masculine of the sons of Korah. Listen to what they write and what they say. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Can you picture it? It's a vivid picture right there. Have you ever seen a deer hot and running and panting, breathing hard? Or maybe a dog. We know our pets will do that, and they will go and go to the water. Drink deeply. He says that my soul pants for you, Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And you go on, the psalmist is seeking the Lord. It really sounds, if you read in the works of David Brainerd, that sounds just like Brainerd, because he was steeped in the Scriptures. And he was constantly longing after God. Turn to another psalm, Psalm 73. 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The more you and I see this and understand this, the more we will wholeheartedly in prayer and in meditation upon the Word, hearing it preached and taught in our own personal readings, it will grow, it will increase, and we will cry out to God, I want more and more of you. The world does not satisfy. But brothers and sisters, we know the tension of the already and the not yet. See, there's a tension there, isn't there? We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're headed for glory, and we know this. And all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus belong to you right now. And yet there are times we get up in the morning, we say, boy, I don't feel like this at all. Life is hard, and I'm sinful, and people disappoint me, and I disappoint myself. And yet I have tasted of heaven, and yet I am so drawn to the world, and we have this tension within us, already saved and yet not knowing the ultimate fullness of that salvation, longing for it, reaching for it, and yet being so drawn like a huge magnet back to the world, back to the ways of the flesh. It's a struggle. Thomas Kelly, writing in his hymn, listen to these two verses. They're interesting. We've sung them. Oftentimes we don't think about them. He says, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Help us to keep looking unto you, Lord, abiding in you, cleaving unto you. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. I mean, see, he's writing about the tension, and almost a seeming contradiction. Christians find their glory, their joy, their fulfillment, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we do not walk intimately closely with him. Point number two, the contented Christian must be single-minded. You see, to learn contentment, I must be walking with Jesus, and I must be very single-minded. I must be focused on that. Every day I rise, every day I need to think in my mind, how will I pursue the Lord Jesus Christ today? But that doesn't mean you quit your job. You know, it doesn't mean you join a monastery, you drop out of society, but in your everyday activities, how can Christ be uppermost? How can I live for Him, talk to Him, enjoy Him, and labor for Him? That's the challenge of your life and mine. How can we do that? Go back to verse 13 of our text in chapter 3. He says this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but a half a dozen things I want to tell you about. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, but one thing I do. And then he talks about forgetting what lies behind and moving on. One thing I do. I focus. How many things are your priorities? Do you have a priority? Do you have the priority of your life? What would it be? See, Paul did. Turn to Psalm 27. Just for a moment here. The 27th Psalm. We'll see what David has to say. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. Notice that. Single-minded. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing, says David, I want to know the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be in His presence. Turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. A small little passage in Luke chapter 10. It's amazing to me, when you read the Gospels, Jesus speaks in such simple terms, little paragraphs, and they're all filled with these gold nuggets. You see, it's not, you don't have to be super, super smart or whatever to read your Bible and to open your heart before the Lord to receive the blessings therein. And I praise God. That's one reason why I'm so attracted to the Bible. Because I read it and I'm blessed in it. Notice Luke 10, verse 38 and following. Remember the account of Martha and Mary? They went their way and Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha. Now we know about Martha and Mary. They loved the Lord and they welcomed Him into their house. They're sisters. Her sister's called Mary. And her sister Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. And she was listening to His teaching. Oh, how glorious that must have been. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And she kind of admonishes the Lord through this question. Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her. And He's so gracious. He's so gentle. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you're troubled about many things. That ever describe your life? Anxious and troubled about many things. But, there it is, but one thing is necessary. One thing is the ultimate priority. It doesn't eliminate all the others. It just helps put all the others in perspective, you see. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I love that. She chose to quietly sit at my feet. Now, was it wrong for Martha to want to serve, to get food and drinks out and serve her Lord because she loved Him? No, of course not. It was wonderful. Her heart was right, although she started getting a little irritated with her sister and maybe even the Lord. But Jesus said, there's a lot of good things in life, but there's one thing that is necessary, and it's seeking Me. It's face to face with Me. That's the heart and core of the Christian life. The Christian life is not, here's my testimony, I believed on Jesus, and now I'm on my way to heaven, and now I just kind of live life and do the best I can. No, I met Jesus, and now I get to walk with Him. And He's become my entire identity. I died. And now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And so every day, all things are seen from the perspective of my union and communion with Christ. Don't you wish it was like that every day? But we don't live like that. We lose our focus. And so I ask you the question. Ask myself the question. Do you choose the good or the okay over the best? I mean, we get so excited. We have plans and activities ahead of us, and we're so excited to do this, to go to this place and to do this. We've got to see that movie, or we've got to go out to dinner there and eat that food, or we've got to go to the park, or whatever it might be. And those are fun times, wonderful times. But what is the most important thing? In fact, what one thing will bless and sanctify all those other things that we do? But oftentimes those other things crowd out the one most important thing, my relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are days when I'm so busy doing all these things that I really have hardly even thought of Him or talked to Him. It's incredible. And it hits all of us. We're all like that. And sometimes it's a few days and we finally come back to the Lord and it's like, Lord, I've missed you. Well, I haven't gone anywhere. Oh, but I have so many things to do. But remember now, focus. One thing is the most important thing. And that helps everything else begin to get its right place and perspective. We must be single-minded. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the context of these three texts, in Psalm 27, the context is one of worship. In Luke 10, it's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 3, it's right in the heart of ministry. Paul's writing to the Philippians and giving them various instructions and talking about the ministry that God had given him, even in prison, in jail. But you see, it doesn't matter where we are. Paul strives in single minded purpose to do what? To know the Lord. That's what he does. That's his constant focus. Go back to our text. Philippians 3. Remember, he said in 10, that I may know him. And in the process of knowing him, I want to know his power. The very resurrection power. And I want to share even in his sufferings. And I want to become like him in his death. Wow, it's incredible, isn't it? Know him in his power. Know him in his sufferings. Know him in his death. Know him in being raised from the dead. Even the process of aging and my body really falls apart and I know that I'm coming to the end. And even in that process of dying, I'm with him and I know him. And my life is an incredible witness to those around me. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation with a believer and they're dying and their focus is on Christ? It doesn't mean they're not suffering. It doesn't mean they're perfect. But they keep looking to Him. By the grace of God, they look to Him and they testify to their ongoing faith in Him. And it's a huge witness to believers and non-believers alike. Oh, that my death and your death might bring glory to His name as much as your life. Paul wanted that. Paul sought that. So I want to know Him more deeply. I want to be conformed to His image. That's what Paul was like. David Brainerd followed in the footsteps of Paul. He just hungered after that. He was not content where he was in the Christian life. Are you content? Are you satisfied with where you are? Or are you still focused on Him, striving to know everything you can about the Lord Jesus Christ? Single-minded. Are you focused? Are you getting to know Christ in all that you do? Or am I and are you settling for second best? When I read these things and think on them quietly by myself, I have to look at the activities of my life and, you know, they're not bad things. But how busy we are. How busy are you this week? I mean, it's crazy how busy. But remember the focus. Only one thing is necessary. Doesn't mean the others are eliminated. It means they're put under the Lord in proper focus. Thirdly, straining forward to the heavenly goal. Here's the big picture now. Look at verses 13 and 14 of our text. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. You know what? This takes pain and struggle and effort and discipline. It's not easy. If you or I are waiting for some kind of spiritual wind to blow through and pick you up and move you into the realm of greater spirituality without effort, it's not going to happen. I don't feel like praying. Okay, so what? I don't feel like reading my Bible. Well, so is that the excuse? God says, oh, okay, I'll wait till the feelings come. And then you can open the Word. See, it doesn't work that way. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I certainly am grateful that he adds verse 13. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's the grace of God which undergirds everything in the Christian life. It was by the grace of God that you believe. It's by the grace of God that you're here and that you continue to walk with the Lord and believe. He holds your hand. He will not let go of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me for a moment. Straining forward, the heavenly goal. Pain, struggle, effort, discipline. I mean, I wish it, I could say, here's the five easy steps to being super Christian. But there's nothing like that in the Word of God. It's a daily walk pursuing the Lord. But look at the life of Paul. I mean, we have such easy, soft lives. We think we're in trials and our lives are so hard. And yet, compared to other Christians and other places in this world today, boy, we got it good, I'll tell you. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves. In other words, we put ourselves on display before you, and we commend ourselves in every way, says Paul. Now, Paul doesn't want to brag. But in 2 Corinthians, he's kind of defending his apostleship and his call and his authority to write to the Corinthians and exhort them to holy living. Notice what he says, though. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, maybe we've had a few sleepless nights in there for different reasons. But how many of you have gone through riots for the name of Christ? How many of you have been beaten because you're a Christian? Or imprisoned? Or anything on this list? And I have to admit, I haven't. My life is so easy compared to this. I'm almost ashamed when I read it. But then he goes on. He says, those are a lot of the outward things that have happened, but I want to talk to you about my character, my purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. I commend my life to you by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He's talking about the right handling of the Scriptures. Now notice this next portion. Through honor and dishonor. So many tried to dishonor Paul. Even in the first chapter we read about it. And discredit his ministry. But he kept on. Slander. Some slandered him. And praise. We are treated as imposters. Yet we are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Wow. See, Paul had a heavenly goal. He had a big picture, and he was willing to go through all of this and more and more and more. And I think we have such a short-sighted view of the Christian life certain days that we've lost sight of who we are and where we're going. And Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. That's under the blood. I'm going to keep pursuing Christ and my call unto glory. It's a picture. This straining forward is a picture of like a marathon runner straining forward, reaching forward for the tape. That's the idea. This hard work, this discipline, this painful effort is a picture of that. Someone who's running for an earthly prize in 1992. In the Summer Olympics, a British runner named Derek Redmond was a great runner during that time, had won many 400-meter events, and he began to run the race this day, this particular event, and was running well until all of a sudden he tore a hamstring. Now, I have never done that. I've had other injuries, I'm of the understanding that it's very painful and it puts you out. He tore the hamstring. He went falling down on the ground and everybody in the race just blew past him and he's writhing in agony on the ground. He finally gets his composure and he makes his way up to his feet. You know, the race is over. And he gets up on the track and he begins to hop on one foot and try to use that bad leg, and he can't, and so he hops again, but he grows tired, and he makes his way slowly and painfully because he is going to finish that race. He's got that in his mind, and if he has to crawl, he's going to finish it. And the story goes that his dad was in the stands, and his dad came down, and right before he finished, he came up next to him, and they finished the race together. But I'll tell you, the goal that we have is a whole lot bigger than that. That was a big goal for him. That's a wonderful story. But it just faintly illustrates where you're headed. But you see, in the daily, workaday world and all of the details and all of the stuff, we lose sight of who we are. We lose sight of who we know and who we're seeking. We lose sight of this high and holy calling. It should color all things. All things. Look at verse 14 in our text. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it's an upward call. It's a heavenly goal. It encompasses all of eternity. Look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't lose sight, beloved, that our straining and working is all by the grace of God. Don't lose sight. Don't get wrapped up and say, yes, I'm going to do this or that. Start by realizing that it's God who is at work in you, both the will and to do for His good pleasure. Start by seeking Him, by acknowledging my inability and your inability. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored even more than all of them. Yet, I did it. How? Then he underlines, he says, yet by the grace of God, that's the reason why I labored even more than all of them. You know, Christ has earned your salvation all the way down to every single good work you perform. He's earned it all. Our works are nothing in the flesh. God accepts them. Meager as they are, he accepts them in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. They've been planned out ahead of time. Christ has earned them. And he's earned our way to heaven. But we are called to run that race. Three final thoughts for you in conclusion. First of all, be content, but don't be satisfied. Never stop pursuing Christ this side of glory. You will never arrive. The race ends when you close your eyes for the last time, or the race ends when you see it in the clouds with the angels in flaming fire in glory. That's when it ends. Be content, but don't be satisfied. Secondly, be focused. Be single-minded. When you fall down, get back up and focus on Him and keep moving on. Don't let it put you out of the race for a day or a week or a month or whatever. We don't need to do that. When we fall down, don't lie there and feel sorry for yourself. And that's so easy. Oh, I'm such a failure, and life's so hard, and all this kind of stuff. And we're just looking at ourselves when we go into the pity party. Be focused. Be single-minded. There's one thing that's necessary, says Jesus. Continue to look to the cross. Continue to praise God for the empty tomb. Continue to seek the glorified Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. And then finally, keep the big picture, the heavenly goal in mind. You ain't seen nothing yet. You and I can't imagine what is ahead of us. It doesn't appear right now that we are sons and daughters of the living God. But you are. And it will be revealed on that day. Don't lose sight of why you're here tonight and what your life is all about. Okay? Remember this. Listen to these words regarding Brainerd. Enjoy some sense of religion. Through divine goodness, I am now uninterruptedly alone and find my retirement comfortable. I longed after holiness, humility, and meekness. Oh, that God would enable me to pass the time of my sojourning here in His fear and always live to Him. May He give us grace to have that kind of a heart seeking after Him. Next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about contentment in the context of trials and difficulties. Let's pray. Father, grant us grace upon grace, all through the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful obedience on our behalf. Cleanse us from our sins, fill us with Your Spirit, and help us tonight and tomorrow and throughout this week to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be given grace to seek His marvelous face, to know Him in all that we do. Bless our labors this week. Keep us safe and keep us seeking You. In Jesus' name, amen.